We're looking at John chapter 1. We're still in John's prologue. So John chapter 1, I'll be reading verses 1 through 18. Our focus is going to be on verses 9 through 11. So hear God's holy, perfect, and infallible word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we've seen his glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." Thus far the reading of God's holy and infallible word. You may be seated. Let's pray for God's blessing on his word. Our Father, we do rejoice that you've given us your word, that you have loved us, you do love us, you will love us, you speak to us. Father, you've spoken to us through your word read. Speak to us now through your word to be proclaimed. Guide and direct each of us. Draw us. Point us closer to you. Lord, where we need encouragement, grant that. Where we need correction, grant that. Where we need even rebuke, Lord, grant that. But may your word build each and every one of us up, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're still, as I said, in John's prologue. And there's a lot of information here, a lot of substance, a lot of food for us to chew upon. Let's remember what we've seen so far. John has been emphasizing for us the divine origins of Christ. Christ existed long, of course, long before the virgin birth. He's from eternity past. We saw that he's a distinct person from the Father, with God in the beginning, and yet he is God. And we saw that in him was life. Christ is the source of all physical life, and he is the source of eternal life. Eternal life not only refers to endless days, but it refers to abundant life. There is life in Jesus Christ. We also saw that the light shines in the darkness. And the darkness, of course, certainly opposes the light. But there is no way that the darkness can or will overcome the Word or the light. And then last week we took a look at the witness of John the Baptist. John is not the light, but he was indeed sent from God. A man sent from God with the purpose of doing what? With the purpose of saying, look to Christ, look to Christ. Testify to the light, and that's the task of the church today as well. We are not to be drawing attention to ourselves. We are to be drawing attention, pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ.
Now, that doesn't mean that we don't say to people on the outside, hey, come and join us for worship at our church, Christ Presbyterian Church. But of course, what is the goal of calling them here? So that we here can say, look to Christ, worship Christ with us. Look upon Jesus. We saw that there are many false lights in the world. Salvation is found in Christ alone. Now, you would think, with all that we've looked at already, that for the very fact that Jesus is God, that He was in the beginning with God, that through Him all things were created, and apart from Him, nothing that was created, as I say, apart from Him, you would think that when He comes into the world as the Creator, as the one true God, you would think what? Everybody's going to do what? There He is. There's God. There's the one I'm to follow. There's the one I'm to worship. And yet, that didn't happen. He who is the true light, who gives light, comes into the world, and He was rejected. Now think about the gravity of that situation for a moment. Let me try to illustrate, too. Brothers and sisters, most of you know that when our veterans came home from Vietnam, many received absolutely no recognition for their service. They came back to a divided country, a country that sent them to Vietnam. And they came back to a very difficult situation. And as hard and as shocking as Vietnam vets had it, that pales in comparison to the very fact that He who is God in the beginning comes into the world and the world ignores Him and rejects Him. His very own people, whom He rescued from Egypt, whom He gave the law to, rejected Him. They even, as you know, killed Him, hanging Him on the cross. And so today we'll be talking about the rejection of Christ. Three things that we'll look at: the light which gives light. Secondly, the light unknown, though it's shining. And then finally, the light even rejected. We begin then with verse 9. The true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. Jesus is the true light. And here we read of Him coming into the world. The second person of the Godhead came into the world in visible form. He came into the world taking to Himself a human nature and dwelling among us. The true light came into the world. Yet Christ, of course, was in the world invisibly long before He came into the world, born of the Virgin Mary. We've already seen that. He was God in the beginning. He's with God. And He's been ruling, ordering, and governing all of creation. Colossians tells us that all things are held together by Him. He is the one who gives life, who gives breath, who gives rain from heaven, who causes the crops to grow. So Christ is in the world, of course, and the light has still been shining into the world, but He has come into the world in a different sense through His incarnation. The true light came into the world, born in Bethlehem, and throughout His life, that light shone, showing clearly who He was and is. It enlightened. But what does it mean that He gives light to everyone? That He enlightens everyone? To give light or to enlighten carries the idea of revealing or showing. Christ came into the world and revealed to us, of course, who we are, but He revealed to us the Father. He gives real knowledge. Now, some people think that this verse means that Christ gave an inward illumination to everyone, to the entire human race. But we need to realize that enlightening or giving light can either be an internal or an external thing. And this can't here be referring to an inward illumination or enlightening, because what do we read in the very next verse? That He was in the world, but the world didn't know Him. Since Christ has come into the world, his light has shined. It shined on the whole human race. And many have turned away from that light and rejected that light. Yet nonetheless, Christ has brought light. That light has shined in this world, in the darkness. You know what it says in Romans chapter 1, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and righteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them." Light has shined in the world. It has been seen. But there's another important word to talk about here too. That's the word John uses repeatedly, world. Verses 9 and 10 have that word world four times. "The true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him." Now when we think of Christ coming into the world and the world being made by him, we may think of this planet and think of the earth. The world can refer, of course, to our planet, the earth. But that's not John's usual emphasis with the term, as we see here. The world did not know him. It doesn't mean the planet did not know him. The world didn't know him. The people didn't know him. Think of John 3:16 as well. "For God so loved the world." John has people in mind. And often world in contrast to the Jewish people. In other words, God loved, right, not merely Jews, but all types of people. Paul tells us in Galatians that there's neither Jew nor Greek, but that we're one in Christ if we truly are in Christ. And the Samaritans rightly said, John chapter 4, verse 42, "We know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." All types of people, all nations, all tongues, all tribes. There is no other Savior. Jesus is a Savior for all people, not just the Jews. And when Christ the light came into the world, he came to give light, not just to the Jews, he came and gave light to the world. And so it doesn't matter whether you're Jewish or non-Jewish, or whether you're white or black or Hispanic or Oriental. Your ethnic background, in that sense, is irrelevant. Christ came to give light to the world. You may be educated or uneducated. You may work at a desk or you may work with your hands. You may be rich, you may be poor. Christ came to bring light to the world. He came to shine forth with light for all peoples to see him. The question is, have your eyes been opened? Do you know him? Have you received him? Are you resting on him alone for salvation, as we talked about in the past? What does the light show us? The light shows us our sin and therefore our need of him. Have you believed on him? And though Christ came into the world, though the light shone, we read in verse 10 that the world did not know him. The greatest thing that could ever happen in the world, God the Son, the second person of the Godhead, the Creator, comes into the world. He takes on human flesh. He dwells among us. He was in the world. And the world was made through him, and yet the world did not know him. Now, I know that you all realize that some, of course, in the world do recognize and worship Christ. Consider John and the other apostles. Consider the 5,000 that were fed, or consider the death of Christ, the 3,000 that were added to the church at the day of Pentecost. Yet as a whole, what can we say? The world's what? Not known Christ. You see, one of the things that we're to recognize here is that that term world often refers to what? The wicked, the unbelieving world. Practically speaking, worldly and ungodly are synonymous. There's a contrast between the world and those who are saved out of the world. 1 John 2, verse 17 says, "And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." But again, think of the situation. Christ was physically in the world that he made. The world he created. He was in the world bodily for 33 years. For 30 years, basically, in Nazareth. And the first time that he came back to preach there, what happened? They tried to kill him. For 3 years, he ministered throughout Israel. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He cast out demons. And demonstrated his power in many, many ways. The light clearly shone. The invisible God was made visible in the flesh. He was on display in the world, and the world didn't know him. As we continue to work our way through the Gospel of John, what are we going to see? They want to lay hands on him, but it's not his time. They want to lay hands on him, but it's not his time. They want to lay hands on him, but it's not his time. How is this? How could it be? Why such unbelief? First, this is a spiritual problem with man. It's not a problem with the light. It's not that the light didn't shine brightly enough, if you will. The light shone and man closed his eyes. It's kind of like, let's think of a radio tower, right? The radio tower is broadcasting its signal clearly. But we, the receivers, are what? Broken. It's not the radio tower. It's the receivers. The world didn't know him, not because he was a stranger to the world, but the world was estranged from him. The world should have known him. That's the point. But it's estranged. And isn't it interesting that nature recognized Jesus as the Creator? But not so many men. What do I mean by that? He spoke and calmed storms, right? Nature listens to him. And men turned from him. The fact that the world did not know him shows that because of sin, we are what? We are spiritually dead. Unless a work of grace is done in our hearts, we are spiritually dead. But the problem here, besides spiritual, it's also moral. Why didn't the world recognize Christ? Because they didn't want him. The world loves sin, and Jesus is a threat to sin. John 3:19, and this is the judgment. Light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than light because their works were evil. What does the light do? Shows us our filth. And what does man do? No. I'm not that bad. The light exposes our need and calls us to repent. And man says, no. Again, think of how Christ was unwanted and rejected. When Joseph and pregnant Mary arrived in Bethlehem and needed a place to give birth, there was no room. And you'll remember Herod, after hearing from the Magi about the birth of a king, he didn't want to worship him. No, instead, he murdered the babies in Bethlehem, hoping to kill Jesus in the process. And you remember the crowds that demanded that Pilate crucify Christ, shouting out, "Crucify him, crucify him." Because the world is spiritually dead. The world didn't recognize Christ for who he is. The world's not interested in Christ or what he has to offer. Nothing is more revealing about this world than how it responded to the coming of Christ. Are you surprised by things we read in the world and see in the news today? Sometimes we are. But at the same time, right? If the world did this to Christ, we really ought not be that surprised at the things we see in our world today. We should be disappointed. We should be horrified at times, but not surprised. What's the answer for the world then? We need to do what John did. Keep doing what? Behold the one who takes away the sin of the world. Look to him. Rest in him. There is salvation in him. But we see more than merely the world not knowing Christ. The world also rejected him. In fact, his own rejected him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. This is especially as reference to the Old Testament church, to the Jews. Those who had his law, those who had the prophets, those who had all the sacrifices, all these things doing what? In essence, what did all the sacrifices do? Same thing John was doing, right? Saying, behold, the Lamb of God, behold, he's coming. Look ahead to him. They had all these things. And he comes to his own. And John even says, there's the Lamb. The very one all the sacrifices of the Old Testament points to. And they reject him. That goes all the way back to Genesis. There was a promise that the seed of the woman would come and crush the head of the serpent. And what happens? Rejection. It's not simply a failure to recognize. This is rebellion. It's ingratitude. Christ's own people, those who had his law, the promises, the prophets, the sacrifices, rejected him. It was the Old Testament church, the Jews, who cried out, crucify him, crucify him. Charles Spurgeon said this, the further our Lord Jesus went on in life, the more did he experimentally know the base ingratitude of mankind. He lived for them in obedience to his Father. He spent his whole life for men. He forgot himself. He utterly renounced all ambitious purposes and gave himself away that he might seek and save the lost. No mother ever loved her babe as Jesus loved his own, which were in the world, and yet continually in every way men sought to take away his life, which was more valuable to them than it was to him. How often had he escaped their cruel hands? And when his hour was come, how eagerly did they conspire to hound him to his death. And you remember as well the parable that Jesus told about the vineyard and the tenants, Matthew 21:33-39. Hear another parable. There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard and put a fence around it, and dug a wine press in it, and built a tower and leased it to tenants, and went into another country. And when the season for fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit. And the tenants took his servants and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did the same to them. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance. And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. So John 1:10 tells us why irreligious people reject Christ. They're spiritually darkened and morally depraved. And then we might say that verse 11 shows us why religious people, often moral people, reject Christ. They want to steal his glory for themselves. They're not really converted. They're not really interested in religion. They're concerned with self. They're concerned with making themselves look good. And brothers and sisters, we need to think not only of the Jews here. We need to think of the church today as well. How many churches today are really no churches at all? because they've strayed from the gospel and they no longer have the gospel. Instead of preaching the gospel, something else is being proclaimed. How many call themselves churches are caught up with a health and wealth movement or name it and claim it? You can have this if you just say it. But let's not just look out at other churches. We need to take a look at ourselves. If the Jews of old were ungrateful, what about the New Testament church? What about the disciples? We can certainly think of some of their failings, can't we? When Mary anointed Jesus' feet with costly oil, some disciples thought she was wasting money, not seeing her gratitude of the Savior. And when Jesus faced the agony of Gethsemane, asking that his disciples watch with him in prayer, they repeatedly fell asleep. While Jesus faced trial and sufferings, his disciples fled. Even Peter denied the Lord three times. Do you always receive Christ wholeheartedly and gratefully? The answer is clear, isn't it? Not the way we should. Have you ever missed worship? Not because you were truly sick, but maybe you were just in a bad mood on Sunday morning. Or have you ever prioritized some other things, a particular Lord's Day? Well, the kids have, or we have, or this is. Do you realize that Christ comes to us every single Lord's Day? At both services, by the way. And he speaks to us and he addresses us. And we, as much as possible, I realize it's not always possible, but as much as possible, ought to be present as Christ is coming to us in his word. And so we ought to have a heartfelt desire for the evening service, coming into God's presence as well as in the morning. Christ comes to meet with us. Or what other ways have you ungratefully rejected him through the week? And not just you. You need to understand that when I'm pointing the finger and saying you, as the saying goes, I'm also pointing three fingers at me. But praise God that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, and there is forgiveness in Christ for our sin. We are saved, not on the basis of what? Our faithfulness. We're not saved because we faithfully went to church. We faithfully worshiped God. We faithfully came. What is the basis of our salvation? The light came into the world, and he lived for us, and he laid his life down for us. And out of thankfulness, right, we ought to be receiving him gratefully at all opportunities. Praise God for sending Christ into the world. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do rejoice to be in your presence. Lord, we do confess we don't rejoice like we always ought to. And so, Father, we ask that you would forgive us anew. Forgive us, Lord, for our failings and our shortcomings. Forgive us, Lord, for not gratefully receiving you at all times the way we should. Forgive us, Lord, for our sin. But Lord, strengthen us now that we would glorify you in all things. Strengthen us, Father. Help us to live for you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.